Sovereign Christ, Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel. I would encourage you to read chapter 19, verse 21 through chapter 20. After you've done that, come back and listen to the message. The title of the message is, Where's the King? I asked that question because as I read this and studied it, of course, I want to find Christ in this passage. I want to look for Jesus, and David oftentimes serves as a type of Christ, but here he serves as an antitype. It's not like Christ because David is absent. This whole passage, I looked for Christ, but the question I began asking is, well, where's David? David was absent. The king was not to be found. One of the most awesome texts in all Scripture, one of the most descriptive texts, is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Here Isaiah beholds the glory of God. This pre-incarnate Son of God is on the throne in glory. His train fills the temple. The angels worship Him and they say, the cherubim, they say to one another, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. He is present. This vision that Isaiah has comes at a point in Israel's history when King Uzziah had died. He had ruled for 52 years. And Isaiah now has a message to a very troubled country, a troubled group of people. But even more, he's going to bring a message of judgment. Israel had and would be disobedient, but God would care for them by bringing discipline to them. And Isaiah will bring that message, but one thing that he would not want to forget is it is God who rules on the throne. And this vision in Isaiah chapter 6 would serve him well. It must have been quite a comfort to Isaiah to see him behold the sovereign Lord actively reigning, filling the temple, yes, but more importantly, filling the earth with His glory. And it's for our comfort and our encouragement to join Isaiah in beholding the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this biblical vision will sustain and encourage believers. And this vision will also reprove believers as well, leading us to repentance oft times. In times of trouble, it is good to know that Jesus Christ sits on the throne today and He rules and reigns over His realm, which is the universe. We live in troubled times, and so often we fail to have a vision of the throne of God and the one who sits on the throne. When was the last time you took your Bible, you sat down, you opened it up, and you began looking for and beholding Jesus Christ, the King of Glory? I would encourage you to do that, because as we look in our troubled times around the world, it's easy to ask the question, where's God in all of this? Christians begin asking the same questions that those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord ask, and that is, where is God? And it is something for Christians to turn away from, that questioning of where is God. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that the risen Christ, ascended Christ, now rules and reigns over heaven and earth. One day His kingdom will be visible, but until then, we by faith believe and trust Him. Well, in this passage of Scripture today in 2 Samuel, we find David and his people in troubled times. David had not even returned to Jerusalem yet, had not returned to his throne. And we see at the beginning of the passage, beginning at verse 41, arguing and bickering. Later in the passage, there's revolt. In chapter 20, verse 1, this revolt, this rebellion by Sheba, there's murder. As Joab murders Amasa, there's cruel justice as Sheba's head is cut off and thrown to Joab and his men. And through it all, there seems to be one person that's missing, and that's David, the king. David, the man after God's own heart, is absent. In the midst of the strife And the controversy, where's the king? In the midst of the revolt, where's the king? In the midst of Joab's contempt for David and David's orders that Abishai would lead the army, where's the king? In the midst of the murder of Amasa, where's the king? In the midst of cruel justice, where is the king? Among those listed in the government, in the last few verses of chapter 20, the one that is missing is David. It's likely David's older. He's tired at this point in his career. And it's certain that the issues that he is facing now and that Israel faces is a result of David's own sin and the consequences of them. Predicted by God's prophet in 2 Samuel 12, David is an absent king. And sadly, there are so many homes today with absent fathers and even absent mothers. But in particular, as I think about the men here in our congregation, we have to guard against being passive and absent. And David seems to be struggling with both here. Today we contrast David, his troubled kingdom, his reign and realm with the holy and righteous reign and realm of Christ. Jesus Christ is the greater David, the Son of promise, the one to whom God promised a forever kingdom, a forever throne over a forever dynasty. One kingdom, that's David's kingdom, is weakened by an increasingly passive king. As David grew more passive, his rule and reign was weakened. While Christ's kingdom, on the other hand, Christ continues to rule and reign over his kingdom, which is thrilling with life and power and joy, and led by King Jesus, the ever-present, all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is always righteous. He is always holy. He is never weary. But in our text, we see the contrast to that. David's return to the throne is poisoned by his passivity. And as a result, there's a revolt, there's a murder, and there's cruel justice that begins marking his administration. Well, let's look at the bickering and the arguing. Most of us get sick and tired, we'd say, sick and tired of hearing all the bickering and arguing. Verses 41 through 43 of chapter 19 show this to us. Israel's offended. It says, soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men? Couldn't even have a celebration without somebody being offended. This is how we are. We can't blame Israel. We can only look at ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, how easily we are to be offended. And they go and complain to the king. At least they had that right. They went to the king and said, how is it that they did this when we were the ones that actually thought of bringing you back as king? But here's what is so sad. There's no mention of a response from the king. There's no word of counsel by David to the men of Israel. As a result of him doing nothing, and this, you see this happen so often in our own homes, where we become quiet and we say nothing, and pretty soon somebody else, usually the older child, is taking the discipline to the younger. Well, here's what Judah said. All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, we did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you so angry about it? Can't you understand? We are his kinfolk. And then they say, have we eaten any of the king's provisions? We haven't taken advantage of our position. Have we taken anything for ourselves at all? Is there not enough for you? Huh. They began, you could just see the irritation began to expand and almost explode. Basically, they're saying, what are you complaining about? There's enough for everyone. You can almost hear in a discussion, in an argument and bickering between children, you big baby, what are you crying about? This is what was happening, and yet David was silent. And in our homes, whenever a father remains passive and indifferent, and he doesn't involve himself, doesn't concern himself with the affairs of his family, it escalates, and that's what happened here. David was silent, and Israel remained unyielding. And they launched another complaint. Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing the king back?" But the men of Judah, it says, responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. This was going south fast. They were more harsh. David was silent, and the offense grew, and the offense multiplied. Proverbs 18:19 says, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. A gentle answer turns away wrath," Proverbs 15:1 says, "but harsh words stir up anger." Where was the king? Where was the king? I think there's a word in order for us, and it's very, very important that we get this and understand it. David fails to lead as king through his passivity. The Lord, on the other hand, leads with all authority. He is present right now, ever counseling, ever directing his people. You say, how is he ever present? How is he ever counseling? How is he ever directing? I can't see him. I can't hear him. I can't feel him. Yet the Bible promises that the Spirit of Jesus works through the Word, leading, guiding, directing, establishing our faith, and pointing us in the right direction, giving us his counsel and his guidance and ever-present help in times of trouble. He counsels us through his word, and as the Spirit works through his word, we hear the very voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regarding problems that cause offense, and believe me, each of us will have problems that cause offense. Now, an offense is to be understood as that which causes us to stumble, but it's an offense, it's something that traps us, not in a mindset of wholesomeness and holiness and righteousness, but we're trapped into thinking very fleshy and worldly, according to our sinful nature. Things that cause or things that promote offense are bound to happen, Jesus said. But he says, "But woe to the one through whom they come." These are issues that draw us away. He says, offenses, things that cause us to stumble, are those things which draw us away from the peace and the unity we enjoy in the Spirit together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. These are the issues. They're issues, common everyday issues that are irritating, but they draw us away from the peace and unity we enjoy in the Spirit. That's what offenses are. It's like a trap that's sprung to catch the party unaware. The ever-present King has warned us. We're, as we read in Luke 17:1, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe be to the one through whom they come. We have to be careful that we don't set traps for people, offending them unnecessarily. These are baited traps. Have you ever baited someone? Have you ever irritated someone with the sole purpose of getting under their skin? This is causing someone to be offended, causing someone to stumble. Now, what kind of people are we to be? See, we've been told by the Lord, he's counseled us, they're going to happen, don't be surprised. Israel shouldn't have been surprised that there was bickering between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. But where was the king? Where was the council? Where was the godly council? Well, we're counseled in the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, and dozens of other places. Counseled to become mature, and counseled by the Lord in our maturity how we are to handle ourselves when an offended person enters into the picture, enters into the scene, whether they come to us with something that we've offended them, or they perceive that we've done to offend them, or they're coming simply one who has been offended by a situation. Paul writes to the church, writes to Timothy, and it's the Spirit of Christ speaking, "Avoid stupid and foolish arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct." In other words, those who are offended and oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "We're instructed by the Lord through Paul, as much as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone." And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter says, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus said, "You have to forgive so many times you lose track. 70 times, seven times." Our ever-present King Jesus rules and reigns over his people, that we would be generous with forgiveness, quick to be merciful. Israel was coming undone. They were unraveling before David's eyes as they quarreled and bickered. And David remained silent. I think that the syndrome that faces our society today is what's called the disengaged male, where we are no longer engaged in our families, our relationships, our walk with the Lord even. Life just seems to happen, and David was silent. He was absent, and he was passive. Robert Lewis wrote a book years ago, Raising Modern Day Knights, and the very first principle he teaches is to avoid a God-pleasing man avoids or rejects passivity. But many church fellowships suffer under passive, unbiblical leadership. Many homes and many churches have been shipwrecked by ignoring the direct commands of our living and ever-present King Jesus to avoid offense if we possibly can, but realize that if we find ourselves in the likely event that we will be offended, we handle it gently and in a mature fashion, God-pleasing fashion. David didn't do that, and it only became worse. As a result of a conflict not being resolved, Sheba, we see in chapter 20, verse 1, who was called a son of Belial, in other words, son of a devil, he had a bad heart. He was a troublemaker. It says he was a scoundrel. Son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and he shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." Now, Sheba belonged to the same tribe, same group, Benjamites, as did Shimei, as did Saul. Well, David is on his return to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem under the protest of Sheba. As far as he could tell, Israel had been written out of David's plan for Israel. But David had never said that Israel had no share in the kingdom. This is what a hothead like Sheba described, and he began stirring up great dissension. But as David returns under the protest of Sheba, he returns under the protection of Judah. But there's so much frustration, unresolved conflict, and problems that aren't dealt with in our relationships lead to one frustration after another, especially if we don't see that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on his throne. Then, when we forget about him, we begin taking matters in our own hands. There's frustration at work. Amasa failed to assemble the men of Joab as quickly as David wanted, so Abishai was appointed to lead Joab's men. Joab was probably happy that his brother was leading his men. As it would turn out, he murdered Amasa when given the opportunity. And where's the king? Joab defied David. David had given a strict order that Amasa would lead the men of Joab, and he ignored the command. I think this is so sad when we think about this, because Joab was a brilliant leader. There's no question about that. But he ignored the leading of the great king, David. And we cannot ignore the leading of our great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as a result of his taking over the army, he got things done, that's to be sure. There was the death of the rebel Sheba, and it was cruel justice. The question is, who's leading Israel right now? Apparently, it was Joab and not David. You'll never have that problem in the kingdom of our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is never a question as to who is leading, who's in charge. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where is God today? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, David had no power to stop the corrupting effects of sin in his kingdom. His kingdom was being overrun by the effects of his sin and also the sins of the other people. David couldn't handle Joab. David couldn't convert him. And continually around David, and as his reign progressed, as we go through 2 Samuel, we see a decaying and corrupting and frustrating kingdom. Can't we say we live in a world? We see a continually decaying and corrupting and frustrating world. We're experiencing the very best that men can do. Right now, look around, read the news. We're experiencing the very best men can do. The best works and the best achievements of fallen men are bringing frustration and misery to everyone as the leaders in Washington, D.C. and our own country begin to try to hold more control over the people, the more frustrated the people are becoming. But we shouldn't be surprised. A fallen world led by fallen men. As one preacher says, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. But it's not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ruling and reigning. He's high and lifted up. He's allowing rebellious sinners, those that are godless, to store up wrath against themselves. Take heed of this if you've rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is allowing you to store up wrath against yourself. And while these rebels in David's time are preparing themselves for destruction, our king... Well, we should say it this way. While the rebels in our own day, those who are rejecting Christ as Lord, are preparing themselves for destruction, our King, according to Romans 9:23, is making the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory. You ask the question, where is God? He is at work. He is allowing sinners to store up wrath. Their judgment will be final. But while that's happening, He is at work making the riches of His glory known, saving people. He's bringing many sons to glory, according to Hebrews 12. He's bringing many sons to glory from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Our King is on the move. While nations rise and fall at His command, He is the happy King. When economies rise and fall, He remains the happy King. Nothing frustrates Him. It's what it means to be happy. There's nothing frustrating you. In the case of our God, there's nothing that frustrates Him at all. Psalm 115, verse 3, the Lord is in heaven and does whatever pleases Him. He's at work, bringing to conclusion all history in His way, in His time. The Bible tells us, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. We ask, where is God? We're impatient so often. Where is God? I don't see Him at work. He is at work. We have to take heart. The psalmist wondered this in Psalm 35:22-23. Wondering if God is absent. He says, be not far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Vindicate me. But our ever ruling, ever-present, never-frustrated king is always on the throne. Peter had a good idea of this and a good vision of the ruling and reigning Christ when he writes the believers in 2 Peter, "Bear in mind," he says, "that our Lord's patience means salvation." David was passive and at this point in his career, but our King Jesus is active. He is ruling and reigning. He's on the move. He's ever present. And one day when his trumpet sounds, it will mean full victory. He will make himself known. Then we will see him as he is. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you.